today as we come to the table.
You've got to be like Teflon. It's got to be a thing where, because you're innocent, people may wonder at first, oh, did they do that? Did that really happen? But then it just kind of goes away and disappears, and the ministry continues on. Why? Because it was a false accusation. So don't think you're going to be involved in ministry and not get accusations. I guarantee you it's going to be there. But what this means here is that you should be the kind of person that when the accusation comes your way, it falls to the ground with no effect, showing it to be false over time and proving you to be innocent. And so again, don't think that you're not going to get these attacks. You are. But realize you need to live a life in such a way that it doesn't stick.
What's the worst lie someone has said about you? It was probably something so ridiculous that no one actually believed it to be true. Well, if you're in ministry, you are often subject to accusations. And if you're a wise leader and of good character, those accusations will slide off your back harmlessly. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark continues his message today on the requirements for healthy Christian leadership. A good leader shouldn't just have a good character. They should be a shining example of godliness to everyone around them. They should be so holy that the idea of them committing wrongdoing seems ridiculous. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Titus, chapter 1, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
I want to give the biblical boundaries for men and women here so that we understand it, that it's not a gender issue. As a matter of fact, it doesn't say that women can't be used in Scripture and can't even be teaching within the church in proper context. We see in the Bible there are female prophets. They got anointed and spoke through in the Scripture. We see there to be teachers of other women in the Scripture. And we even see that they were used as evangelists, at least one particular one we see with Jesus, where he's with the woman at the well, and she goes into the city and preaches the gospel to the men, by the way. They come out to her, and they receive Christ. So what we see is God is not saying that a woman can't be a teacher. God is not even saying that a woman can't be an evangelist. God is not even saying that a woman can't have a gift of prophecy that could be used in the local church. What God is saying, because of basic order of creation and a consequence of the garden, which we'll bear out here a little bit more in just a moment, this is my proper order. A woman is not to be a teacher or a pastor over the body of Christ. And again, evangelism is different because sharing Jesus is how people are saved, and God will use anyone to do that and wants to use all of us and has even given a mandate for all of us to do that. The Bible's only limitation here in reference to women is being a Bible teacher or pastor for the church body. It doesn't permit a woman from teaching the Bible. It doesn't permit a woman from speaking prophetically. It doesn't prevent a woman from evangelizing like an Ann Graham Lotz, who is used in amazing ways. It's only speaking of the position of the pastor in the church because of God's particular structure and order, and as I said, a consequence because of what happened there in the garden. And again, there's also no forbiddance of women being deacons, or we would say a deaconess, as Paul refers to them in the church. And I think this may cause some confusion because growing up in the South, I think some of the terminology gets used in different ways. And I want to clear that up for you because I don't know your particular church background. But the confusion comes in this way in the South. First of all, biblically, the church leadership is spoken of as bishops and pastors, or the episcopos, okay? Elders, we would say. And pastors and elders fall under that same category. However, the word biblically for deacon or deaconess, as we said earlier, is a totally different word, diakonia. It means a servant, if you will. And therefore, anyone can serve, be it man or woman. And that's where we find the diakonias, if you will, in Acts chapter 6, not episcopos, all right? And where the confusion comes is in the South, there are some churches who refer to their elders as deacons. Now, typically those churches that do that are in order scripturally. They have the proper order. There's nothing wrong going on there. It's a terminology issue. And so we're going to stick with the biblical terminology and say that the church leadership biblically is your elders, etc., and your deacons or deaconesses are the servants from that biblical perspective, and the words that are used there in the language to show the difference in leadership and those simply involved in servanthood. Now, again, as for those who would say this is a cultural issue, because I've heard that before, they'll say, well, this was a cultural issue. God wasn't really forbidding women from being pastors because in that day it was something that would have been seen very wrong because of the culture. Paul makes it very clear here, this has nothing to do with culture. Let me point that out to you. Look here at verse 13 again. It says, again, and we're going to see God's order and a consequence, as we talked about at the beginning, is why God has set it up this way. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. Again, not one better than the other, simply God's order. But then look at verse 14. This is really where, and really 13 is where we see that it's not cultural, but let's go on. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into deception, or fell into rather transgression, showing the limitation was the consequence of her being deceived. Again, so that no one would accuse Paul of being cultural, the Holy Spirit wrote it in such a way that when Paul said this, he jumped over all cultures and landed back in the garden. He said, here's why. Adam was formed first and then Eve. That's not a cultural issue. There were just two people in the garden. You can't have a culture with two people. Paul is making the point, it's simply God's order. And secondly, notice this, because the woman gave in. Not that men have not been deceived as well, but in that instance, he says Eve was deceived. And as a consequence of Eve being deceived, he said, Eve, he's not going to be your authority. So we see there's an order and there's also a consequence from the garden. Even as man has his consequence from the garden, women have their consequences as well. And so Paul says, first of all, it has to be a man. Now we come to the second requirement. And we survived that one, so let's move on quickly. Notice here, he says, a man must be blameless. Next, the husband of one wife. You might say, well, that's pretty obvious, right? You're not going to have multiple wives. Not in that day. Understand, in that culture, in that day, as a matter of fact, still in the Middle East today, there are multiple wives. Not so much among the Jewish population, really, I don't know if there's any in the Jewish, but still among the Arab and the others in that region, it's very much a part of the culture. And he's saying, no, this needs to be somebody that doesn't have multiple wives, because that wasn't the example that God set in Scripture. But also here, there's a literal meaning to this, which I find very interesting, is the fact that he says it's to be basically a one-woman man. A one-woman man is really what this means. That is, you make sure that that's the only person that's for you, and they're the only person, and you're the only person for them. And again, I also want to point out here that I think this doesn't mean that someone has to be, if they've ever been divorced, that they can ever be used in leadership. I think it's unfortunate to hear that when people say that, but let me be clear on this. I'm not talking about an unbiblical divorce. I'm talking about a biblical divorce. And even saying the terminology biblical divorce feels a little weird because I hate divorce. And divorce should not be something that's a part of the body of Christ or believers. But the reality is there are some who go into adultery and they continue on in adultery and they refuse to repent of their adultery. And the other spouse has no option really but to let them go and to break off that relationship. And God says if that's the case, you're not only free, but since you didn't do anything wrong, that doesn't disqualify you for leadership. So it's basically a one-woman man. And if you have been divorced in the past and it was a biblical divorce, then you're still eligible to be leadership in the church. Now, Paul's going to mention blameless here again in verse 7, but I'm going to go ahead and kind of go back there in verse 6 to point that out again as really the next thing to point out. He said, if a man is blameless. Now, we covered the husband of one wife, but I want to talk about here what he means by blameless because he's going to hit that again in verse 7, so I don't want to zip by it. I want to deal with it now. The next requirement is a man is to be blameless, and this doesn't mean flawless, but rather this means above legitimate accusation, privately or formally. The best definition I came across for the meaning of this word is this: having nothing that can stick. I love that. Having nothing that can stick. That is, you may be accused of something, but evidence and time will show that it is false. Let me say this. If you step into church leadership, I can guarantee you, you're going to be accused of things. Why? Because the Bible says that Satan is what? The accuser of the brethren. And if you're stepping out saying, I'm going to be a leader, I'm going to be an elder, I'm going to be this or I'm going to be that, you can rest assured you now have a target on you and the enemy is going to start attacking. You know, I mentioned a while back to someone, you know, what I ought to do. I said, when somebody steps into church leadership or they want to be involved in leadership, I wish I had like this big closet full of shirts that had a big bullseye and I just toss them one and say, welcome to ministry. Love you, brother. Love you, sister. Pop that thing on. Let's get going. You're like, what are you doing? Why am I wearing this? Somebody actually made me one of those. It said something about ministry and had a bullseye on it, gave it to me after I said that. So you don't have to go make me a shirt. That was really sweet though, whoever did it. So, and if you're here, thank you. That was really cool. I was actually wearing that shirt one day mowing the grass and I thought, you know, some kid. I took it off. I don't wear it to mow the grass anymore because I thought it was funny, but I don't think it'd be that funny. But it's too much of a temptation, right? But the bottom line is, if you step into church leadership, you are going to be accused. I've been accused several times of things over the years. Nothing serious, thankfully to the Lord, but little frivolous things here and there. But here's the deal. You've got to be like Teflon. It's got to be a thing where because you're innocent, people may wonder at first, oh, did they do that? Did that really happen? But then it just kind of goes away and disappears and the ministry continues on. Why? Because it was a false accusation. So don't think you're going to be involved in ministry and not get accusations. I guarantee you it's going to be there. But what this means here is that you should be the kind of person that when the accusation comes your way, it falls to the ground with no effect, showing it to be false over time and proving you to be innocent. And so again, don't think that you're not going to get these attacks. You are, but realize you need to live a life in such a way that it doesn't stick. Notice the next thing he says. So we have blameless, the husband of one wife. Now he says, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. It basically means debauchery or incorrigibility, you know, just rebellion, basically, we would say. And so notice, have faithful children. Speaks of having your home in order. And why is this? Because a leader must first be an example in the home before he can be credible in the church. Now, thankfully, I've never had kids that rebelled, so I've never had to worry about this. But I know other pastors that have. And the question is, does that pastor, is he supposed to step down because his kids are in rebellion? Not at all. Let me explain what this is talking about, because Paul gives further definition of this when he talks about leadership in Timothy. We won't jump over there again for staying focused sake. But this does not forbid a man, let me say, first of all, who has gotten saved later in life and his kids are grown, if his kids are in rebellion. If you've gotten saved and your kids are out and they're living an ungodly life, that does not exclude you from being a leader or an elder in the church. That was out of your control. It was something that happened before you came to Christ. You are free to serve. And Paul's not saying that. But he's saying the children here must not be characterized, that is, while they're in your home, by disobedience and rebellion. And let me just say this, if kids go through a temporary time of disobedience and rebellion and people have to know about it, happen to know about it, even that doesn't exclude you from being in leadership. And what do I mean by that? Because over in Timothy, as we said, Paul uses a very specific word when he talks about episcopos, elders and pastors. He says, you need to have your home, make sure that your home is governed by you before you govern in the church. Now, what's interesting in the meaning of the word governed there, it means basically you don't have to have everything perfect in your house, you just need to have it under control. Let me give you kind of a larger picture. Let your mind kind of spread out and get a larger screen and look at Tennessee and the governor of Tennessee. Again, I don't know much about the governor, so that's not the issue, but he's responsible for governing the state. Now, can he possibly make sure that no one breaks any laws and no one does anything wrong? There's no way. He can't control everyone's actions and everyone's movements that he doesn't see or doesn't know is going on, but he should have the state in such an order by the police and the laws and watching over it that we can live a relatively peaceful and orderly life in Tennessee. That's when you know you have a successful governor. That's what this word means here. That's what Paul is saying. It's not that you may not have a kid in rebellion at home, but do you have guidelines in your home that keeps that kid at bay and keeps them under control while you're leading the church of God? And if you can't keep that child under control, that's when you need to consider whether or not you should be in leadership and or whether or not the child should move out, depending on their age. But if you're governing a child, if you're overseeing a child and you're controlling a child that you're keeping under control, even if it's not in their heart to do so, you're still eligible to be a leader in the church of God. And so, again, Paul laying out, make sure that they have children like that. Now look at verse 7. He says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, and not greedy for money. Now, we'll go through these relatively quick due to time, but I'll make sure that we cover them effectively. Next, notice elders are to be a steward of God. And that is, as we already noted, this means he is to be a manager or superintendent of the household of God, which is why his house must be managed well first. See, you've got to be able to govern your home, be a steward of your home, then be a steward of the church of God. And if you can't do that, you shouldn't be in leadership. Next, notice he's not to be self-willed. Now, again, this is very encouraging, and this basically says he should be somebody that has humility. It shouldn't be a person that always has to have his way. If you don't do it my way, you're in big trouble, right? I've got men around me that are elders in the church. I listen to these men. And there have been decisions that I thought I was going to do that as these men reasoned with me, I realized, you know what? That's not the best decision. I remember when this first strip mall down here that we were going to use, that we were in for many years down here, some of you were here during that time, before we came here, we didn't have the money to get a loan to get our own building. And the owner there very graciously said, you know what? I'll sell you my property, the 5 acres and the building with it, and I'll be the bank. In other words, you don't need a loan. You don't need an approval. You just pay me. We'll work it out on paper, et cetera. And I thought, this is the Lord. What a great thing. Now we're going to be able to have our own building. We'll put the money back into our own building. We'll pay it off. We don't have to worry about money for a loan. This is fantastic. So we got away for prayer, and every single one of the elders, after we prayed, we spent the night in the mountains and came back down, they all said the same thing. This is not something God wants us to do. Now, if I'd been self-willed and said, no, I'm sorry you guys feel that way, but I'm the pastor. God's called me. We're going to do my thing. Then that's where we'd be right now. But God had something much larger in mind. There's nothing wrong in where we were, but rather than a strip mall that needed lots of work and 5 acres that's not that usable, God gave us a brand new building and 42 acres that we're now developing. Now, again, it's not that bigger is necessarily better. It's just God had a bigger vision. And if I had listened to what my heart was telling me, rather than the men around me open to the vision of God, we wouldn't have the full blessing of the Lord. So leaders have got to say, I'm willing to listen. You tell me what it is. I need to pray. Let's get God's will on this. Next, notice he says he's not to be quick-tempered. Again, this doesn't mean that he never gets angry. Everyone gets angry from time to time. And by the way, there is even biblical anger. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. The problem with me and with you and with us is that when we step into sin with that anger, and that should be something that happens very rare, if ever, and eventually that we should grow past if we're going to be involved in church leadership. But again, it doesn't mean we don't sometimes have those struggles. Notice we're not to be quick-tempered. It's not something that just flares up all the time and there it is in our face. Next, notice it says we're not to be given to wine. As leaders of the church, with deacons, we're going to see when we get to that later on, he says don't be given to much wine. And we all know the Bible doesn't forbid someone having a glass of wine. That's not the point. But he says, for my leaders, I don't want you to be given to wine. Stay away from alcohol. If you're going to be a pastor, you're going to be an elder, stay away, right? Here's why. I want you to be sober-minded. And we'll get to that when we get down to the next couple of verses. But he says, be sober-minded. Why? Because he wants to make sure that when you are receiving counsel from your leadership, it is sober-minded, steady-thinking leadership, not something that is altered by alcohol. So not given to wine. Notice next, not violent. That is literally not a striker. You might think, well, that's pretty obvious. Not a striker. You'd think it'd be obvious. I actually saw some guy one time on TV, supposedly in the power of the Holy Spirit, kicking people in the stomach. And I'm like, he was actually using his knee. And I thought, I cannot believe the crowds that are there watching this man saying that the Holy Spirit, and they come up, well, who would line up for that? Anyway, I'll let that one go. So you would think that wouldn't be an issue, but it gets really bizarre sometimes. And back in that day, it was not unusual for people to strike. As a matter of fact, you know, back then, the men very regularly would strike the women. Even in much of those cultures today, they do that. Striking was not seen with a legal detriment the way it is today in many ways. And Paul said this, not for my leaders. I don't want my leaders striking. You're not to be a fighter and a striker with anyone. I remember when I was a baby pastor, I'd just come on staff and I was only 2 or 3 years in the Lord and I was at a church in Santa Fe and some guy called up all mad about something and I, you know, I got all huffy back. He was saying all kinds of mean things on the phone. I was like, oh yeah. And I'm like, what am I doing? He's like, I'm coming over there to beat you up. I said, okay. And I'm like, I hang up the phone. I'm like, I'm dead. What'd I just do? I just picked a fight with some guy. Here I'm serving at the church, and I wasn't a pastor then, but I was a baby Christian, but he never came over, thankfully, to the Lord. He probably would have beat me up. But the bottom line is, don't be a striker. No, don't get in. Don't be contentious that way. That's leadership has to be self-controlled in that way. And lastly, what we're covering today, not greedy for money. Again, which was a well-known problem among the Cretans. They were very greedy for money. And money can be a big stumbling block in the ministry. You don't want somebody involved in ministry that, again, is focusing on money and wants money to be the issue, because it's not about money. It's about the relationship to the Lord. That's why, again, and this comes up from time to time, somebody mentioned it it was yesterday or the day before, someone talking to me about the fact we don't take up money at Calvary Chapel or pass the plate. By the way, is it biblical to pass a plate? Absolutely. It is biblical to pass the plate. If you go to a church and you're visiting, or you've come from a church that passed the plate, or you ever end up in a church that passes the plate, they are biblical. Matter of fact, that's what the Bible says. There's nothing wrong in that. We see that model set in Scripture. We just don't do it here at Calvary. Why? Because again, in my particular generation, I heard the terminology a lot, all the church wants is our money. And because of that, I made up my mind, I don't want us to ever be accused of that. So we're never going to take up an offering, and we haven't in over 20 years, and we're never going to. That's why we put the agape boxes around. I look at it this way. You guys are big boys and girls. You know what the Bible says about giving. I trust that God will move in your heart to do that. You don't need me to hound you on it. But what he's saying is, he says, don't be the person that gets up there and begs for money every week. You don't need that kind of person in leadership. You need a person that begs for souls. You need a person that loves the people and is willing to give rather than always asking to receive. That's who God needs in leadership. And that's where we'll leave it today. And as we finish this today, again, we'll take up there kind of right in the middle, kind of an awkward place to stop, but that'll be okay because, again, it's more just kind of a list of the requirements of leadership, and I encourage you to come back to finish them. But I want to finish right now praying for our leadership here at Calvary Chapel, praying for myself, you know, praying for the other pastors, praying for our elders, and basically just saying, God, we need you to lead us. We're stewards over your church. It is not ours. It doesn't belong to us. Our hands are off of it. But you now use us as leadership. Show us what to do as leadership and help us to be responsible with your beautiful bride. And so I would also ask that not only would you guys join with me praying that now, not only are we going to benefit, you're going to benefit. If your leadership is walking with the Lord and following the Spirit, you're going to be reaping the blessings of that. But also I would encourage and would ask that you guys would be praying for us as you think about it. I don't want to lay a burden on you and tell you how often to do it. But as you think about us, pray. I mean, if it's once a month, what a blessing to know that you're lifting up the pastors and the elders here at Calvary for our sake, that we stay on track, and for your sake and us as a body, that we can walk in line with God's will and God's Spirit. So let's end by doing that. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, I do want to pray for the leadership here at Calvary Chapel, and I obviously include myself and the pastors and our elders that are serving, our board that is serving, all the deacons and deaconesses, Lord, that are serving, and everyone else in leadership positions. We could go down a whole list of all of our leaders here at Calvary Chapel, Lord. But Father, I pray that you would have mercy on us and that you would give us your wisdom and your grace. God, make us those that don't follow the culture as to how the church is to be led. Don't follow our politics or our emotions or follow the money or anything else. But Lord, we follow the Holy Spirit. And that you would be the one, God, that would show us what you want us to do as leaders in your church. This belongs to you. You're the good shepherd.
Thanks for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Titus 3:9 states, "Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." Too often people get caught up in the things they disagree on, or unnecessarily focus on things that take your gaze away from Jesus and what you have in common with other believers. Titus's advice was not just for the time he wrote it. It applies to you today. What is your focus on during this year? Are you looking to pick a fight with other believers who may not see things eye to eye with you? Or are you looking to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men? This could be a heart check for any one of us. But make an effort today to take what you're learning from Titus, not to further prove your argument or your disagreement with someone, but to show grace, love, and mercy to others. Come to the Table is the broadcast ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're interested in getting to know us in person, come join us. We'd love to meet you. Service times can be found at our website, thewaymedia.net. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. Just look for the Calvary Knoxville tab. If you can't make it in person, that's okay. Join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or right from thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today, but we pray that you've been blessed by our study through the book of Titus. We look forward to you joining us for another edition right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.